In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The basis for our meditation this morning is drawn from Jeremiah's discourse on the apostasy of Judah, read a few moments ago at the lectern. You have rebelled against me, says the Lord. Yet you say I am innocent. Surely his anger has turned from me. Behold, I will bring you to judgment for saying, I have not sinned. This is the text. I am innocent. I have not sinned. This is the people of Judah speaking in our text. They have had enough of this prophet Jeremiah with his continual criticism of their idolatry. He's everywhere, it seems, in street corners, at the city gates, in the council chamber with his persistent message, thus saith the Lord. Why could he not be content? Like the priest of the temple in Jerusalem was keeping the religious machinery well oiled. Why he had to drag God into everything, they could not understand. He spoke of God in connection with the nation, its business, its amusement, even its politics. And so this mighty man of the Lord found himself preaching to a brick wall, I am innocent, I have not sinned. This is a nation speaking, and right to this day, a retired nation always speaks. You have only to glance at the morning papers or any television newscast to know that there is serious trouble in the world. And yet, if you listen to the addresses in the United Nations or any other diplomatic forum, you must find it a complete mystery how things should be. Because every nation in the world makes the same speech. In the Middle East, it is the Palestinians, I am innocent, I have not sinned, and Israel repeats to the same. In Britain, it is England, I am innocent, I have not sinned, and Ireland repeats. And at the same time, the phenomenon that occurs among nations occurs in any smaller community too. In home, in office, in the midst of seminary students, and in the midst of seminary teachers. Trouble breaks out, and immediately everyone involved becomes a model of innocence. A has the wrong attitude. B is an impossible person to get along with. C began it all. I am innocent. I have not sinned. How justly we convince ourselves of our total integrity and lay the entire blame elsewhere. And behind that kind of operation, you see, is the claim of innocence that dominates the story of men. And that claim to be innocent always means passing the blame to someone else. To be sure, we have become much more sophisticated and do not always pass the blame to certain individually named people. We found other ways of proving our innocence. We have heard it employed as a government in this country. Yes, well, maybe I did take a kickback from that corporation, but you can't blame me. Every congressman has done the same thing. It's part of the system. We hear it in a radio editorial, but you really can't blame a murderer for his crime. It was his deprived economic environment that corrupted him. And every one of you preparing yourselves for the office of the Holy Ministry will hear it in your studies all too soon. Yes, Pastor, I was involved in an immoral relationship outside of my marriage covenant, but you really can't blame me. You don't know what it's like out there in the world. We hear it every day as we call some new talisman to our rescue in seeking to escape blame for sin, but it's business pressure, or psychology, or sociology, or getting in touch with ourselves. But in effect, we're shifting the blame as we say with innocent Israel, I am innocent, I have not sinned. Oh, we admit we've been wrong, that we've made mistakes, that we have committed poor judgment for, but we never seem guilty. There's always rationalization, always the justification, understanding even we who work for the Word of God daily share. So you see, we do not always recall that there are two distinct kinds of innocence according to God's Word. The first is the innocence of Adam. You recall the situation in the garden. In one corner stands that tree of good and evil according to the story, and cut. In another, Adam and Eve, innocent. What the Bible describes is the innocence of ignorance. The innocence to which you and I so often would like to refer, that childlike innocence of not knowing what evil is. What happened to Adam? What happened to Adam? Our eyes were open, and we moved, and the knowledge came forth, and destroyed the inevitable choice of evil. The gates of Eden then closed, according to the Genesis account, with a crown of utter finality, the gates closed from the Garden of Innocence, and there was no way back. That is what we find so difficult to accept. But the minute we were born, we passed the point of no return. That we share in Adam's fall, that we were tainted with original sin. Just look at Adam and Eve and their attempt to scramble back to that innocence. And God said, "Hast thou eaten?" And the man said, "The woman, she gave you of the tree." And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled thee, and I did eat." And it has already begun, that circular passing the brain, because it is as its root. I am innocent. I have not sinned. There's no return to the innocence of Adam. The old game of passing the blame only leads us further and further into the abyss of guilt. We stand responsible. Not one of us is innocent. We can do nothing else but stand before God in anguish and say to the Apostle Paul, "The things that I should do, I do not, and the things I should do not, I do. A wretched man that I am, he shall deliver me from this body of death." But there's a second kind of innocence which is put to speak. The innocent innocence itself. Jesus did not come into any season of perfection. Came to a world very much like we know. Worlds where men lived and loved and hated and laughed and cried. Worlds where countries struggled for gold and men for power. Worlds where people like you and me have found an extinct out of evil times. And it's Jesus. If Jesus moved out into that world with the innocence of God upon him, and from the Jordan to Nazareth, and from Nazareth to Galilee, and from Galilee to Jerusalem, this man passed through our world of darkness and was everywhere uncontaminated by sin. But it was not the same innocence that Adam first enjoyed. It was not the innocence of ignorance. We were told that he too was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Jesus Christ was innocent. In the midst of sin, he was innocent. Dying the death of criminals, he was innocent. What does that mean for us and people to whom we speak some 2,000 years later? Does it mean anything at all? Nothing at all, that is. It's just a demonstration. Just an ancient version of a medieval morality play. God had sent his son merely to give us an example of how to live a good life. His innocence means nothing. But it was not just a demonstration. The fact of the empty tomb signaled that it was a deliverance. He came to the rescue of people like you and me. All of us with our involvement in evil and fears that rise from the law that accuses. This innocence itself was a new innocence. An amazing innocence of love, absorbing the sins of mankind. Because in an age where evil was rampant, where the people blamed the Pharisees, and Pharisees blamed the Sadducees, and Sadducees blamed Herod, and where children blamed parents, and parents blamed children, that innocent, loving Lord climbed the hill of Calvary, saying almost imperceptibly, "I'll take the blame." Darkness of noonday, those innocent shoulders bore the weight of our sins. How can that innocence become effective for us? Only as we cease to claim the innocence of Adam, keep struggling to maintain our innocent side for status before God. Because the only innocence we can have is the innocence that God is willing to bestow upon us for the sake of Jesus Christ. And it is that innocence that gives us an absolute assurance of forgiveness for all our sins and acceptance of sons and daughters of His love. Says Peter in his first epistle, once we were no people, but now we are God's people. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And it is that assurance that is the power that fits perfect. With the scripture destroying our lives and our relationships. As we are in Christ, sharing the fruits of His innocence, we are enabled to forgive as we have been forgiven. And that is the way of hope